think we're going to have to mic you up from now on. I saw you singing over there as you were playing. It is a joy to always be with you in the house of the Lord, even on a gloomy day such as today, but kind of a nice reprieve after the few days of high heat we've had that has been a little unbearable, but looking forward to the rest of the summer. This morning, we have a lot going on. Lord's Supper, we have Chest of Joash today, and just to remind you that we're looking at renovating this area, new flooring, taking the paneling down and putting drywall up. So at some point, this will no longer be brown behind me. It's going to be white. And if we have more than enough funds to pull the trigger on phase one would be doing the drywall behind me. And then once the drywall is up, we will actually be moving to two screens on the wall behind me instead of just the one. We will have a rendering of what that should look like at completion in the coming weeks, but until then, just picture white behind me. But we're using those funds to take care of this gathering place for us. That way it will be here for years to come. It's already been here for almost 75 years, and we hope to have it here for a bit longer. Bless the Lord, call us home sooner. And we do pray, Lord Jesus, come. But this morning we are continuing on in our series through the book of Genesis, looking at Genesis chapter 10 in its entirety. And I know many of us in our own reading of Genesis, we often just skim through these 32 verses without paying much attention. But I will be reading them in their entirety. Bear with me on the pronunciation of these names, because I know many of us are always fearful of having to pronounce these names, especially in a public setting like this, on an elevated stage, but we are seeing now the filling of the earth after the flood, of the generations that come from Noah and his descendants, his three sons. And we'll look a bit more at that, but this morning we are reading Genesis chapter 10, verses 1 through 32. So if you haven't taken out your copy of God's Word, I encourage you to do so and turn with me to Genesis chapter 10, verses 1 through 32. Moses, under the inspiration and spirit of guidance of the Spirit of God, records these words for us in Genesis chapter 10. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphtha, Togarma. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans and their nations. The sons of Ham, which we've already seen one because we saw that last week in Genesis 9. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calah, and Resen, between Nineveh and Calah. This is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuim, Pathrushim, Kashluhim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. And the Jebusites, and the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadidites, the Zimmerites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed. And the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, and Zeboim as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Ashur, Aprakashtath, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hol, Gether, and Mash. Aprakshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almadad, Shaleph, Hazarmaveth, Jerah, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimal, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. And these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies and their nations. And from these, the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace this morning, for the time that we are able to gather together in your presence as your body. Lord, be with us this morning as we consider these genealogies, this table of nations, and see your mighty hand at work even through an exhaustive list such as this that many want to look over, skip over because of the names that are here. But I pray that we are faithful to your word to see what you are doing even in Genesis chapter 10 as the story of your salvific plan unfolds. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask this in your son's holy name. Amen. Again, there are a lot of big names. There are a lot of names that I probably butchered in my pronunciation, other than Nimrod, because everyone knows Nimrod. And I tell Stephanie all the time, there are two names that I would love to use on future children, Nimrod and Dorcas. She continues to veto them. But there is much going on in this table of nations, these genealogies of the sons of Noah, and the filling of the earth. That when we look at Genesis chapter 10, we see a list of names that will become familiar to us as Scripture unfolds. And that Genesis chapter 10 is really more than just a list of genealogies, a list of the table of nations. What we see here is what actually takes place after the Tower of Babel. That in like fashion, Moses is getting ahead of himself in the unfolding of Scripture, but backing up just a bit to explain what's happening in chapter 11, what we will look at next week. That in chapter 11, we see the building of the Tower of Babel and then God's dispersion of the people, confusing their languages and sending them to the farthest most stretches of the world, because of what they were intending to do with the Tower of Babel. And so Moses is unfolding a bit more of what's taking place for us to understand what's going on. That with what's going on in chapter 10, it's what happens to the people at Babel. That as Moses is saying, these are the genealogies, this is the lineage of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. He says it each time as he closes those sections, that these are the sons of Ham, Shem, and Japheth by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. Well, if we stop for a second and consider, well, how is it by their lands, their languages, and their nations? Aren't they of one clan still? Aren't they of the same tongue? because they're just coming out of the flood, and it's Noah and his family, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. They should all be able to have the same language. Well, that makes it very clear that this is taking place after the Tower of Babel. But what we see here, what we see in throughout Genesis chapter 10, is the continued revelation of the wickedness, the depravity, the corruption of humanity because of sin. So much so that God, through His providential wisdom, His sovereignty, confuses the language of all the people, giving different dialects, giving different just languages completely. Within the United States alone, we have different dialects of the English language. I still attest to my wife and her family that, being from the Midwest, we have the most proper form of the English language. That we don't say all, we don't say y'all, we say oil, you all. But having spent some time in the South, I do slip in the y'all from time to time. But even within the United States, we sound different in different parts of the country. You have the southern states that have this long, drawn-out drawl to their voice. You have the New England area that they say pock the ka and have a yad. Wicked smart. Even the way we talk about the canned soft drinks, we have different words. I grew up calling it pop. Some places call it soda, like out here. In Texas, it's, you want a Coke? Well, what kind? You have your regular Coke, your Dr. Pepper, your Sprite. And the list goes on. But we see what God is doing here in this section of Genesis 10, of confusing the languages, of what Moses is trying to reveal to us as he sets up the rest of the story. That we see the confusion of the languages even in Genesis 10, which makes us realize that this is taking place at the Tower of Babel, which is Genesis 11. And what we will see in Genesis 11 with the people at Babel are three things. Their desire to make a name for themselves, which we'll get to in a second when we look at Nimrod. But their desire to not glorify God, and I do say it's a desire because they just choose not to. They want to make a name for themselves and to not make His name known throughout the land. They think they know better than God. But even as we consider that, we see that God's providential hand is at work through it all, is guiding this entire thing, that He doesn't leave anything to chance, that he doesn't wait to see how the events are going to unfold. He already knows what's going to take place because He authored it. He said He wrote it down. It was a part of His plan. But we see that this section of Genesis chapter 10, shows God's providential hand through it all. That His will is perfect and pleasing, even in the dispersion of the people, in differentiating them between regions, between languages, between lands, between nations, and even clans. That they differentiate themselves because of God's will. And that as much as men plan and men will plan, and I'm using that very broadly to include both the sexes, that we will plan. We will try to enact our plan, but we have to realize, even in the midst of Genesis 10, that God is still sovereign, even as men plan. Even as they plan to do what they want with building of this great tower at Babel. And we know that to be the case because of what we see even in a passage such as Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 9, and it'll for once be on the screen behind me. That we see Solomon recording in Proverbs 16 to his son these words: "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Meaning, submit your plans to the Lord to align with the will of God, not to have the will of God align with your plans. because that'll never be the case. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And we see that here in Genesis chapter 10, God's sovereignty at work, even as men plan, and men such as Nimrod, who is called a mighty hunter before the Lord, an individual who built great cities, which we see a bit of dialogue about that from Moses in what Nimrod did, and that he began his kingdom was at Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar, and then he went into Syria, conquering it. That when you stop and consider a man like Nimrod, and when it is said, a mighty hunter before the Lord, you have to stop and consider, one, what does his name mean? What does his name truly, literally mean, which is rebellion? He is a rebel against God. And so when you read a statement like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, that means in the face of the Lord, against the will of the Lord. And to be a mighty hunter wasn't just he was great at taking down big game, wasn't just the best hunter that could drop a bull elk at 1,000 yards, but even a hunter of men. And when we see that he was a conqueror of the land. He had his own desire, but it was God's plan to divide humanity into language, location, and even leadership differences. And we see those leadership differences throughout the Old Testament. And even God's calling of the nation of Israel to be his people, for him to be their king, but then they see the earthly kings, and we see it unfold from there. But even that was a part of God's plan, to give them an earthly king, to remind them that he alone is their king. But we see God's sovereignty through this all. We see his plan to divide humanity. Why? Because it was to reveal his sovereignty and dominion over all and through all. To continue to reveal his glory, his power, his majesty over and through everything that takes place. Even in the mentioning of Nimrod, which seems out of place in Genesis 10. Why would Moses spend time on mentioning Nimrod? Because he's unfolding, he's setting up what's going to take place in Genesis 11. And what we see in the opening of Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. And we'll look at more of that week, but one commentator says this, that the mere reference of Nimrod in Genesis 10 and the time that Moses spends on giving us the boundaries of his kingdom is a direct reference to him. And it probably foreshadows, which I would say really does foreshadow, what takes place in chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, which describes what took place at Babylon. And just so you know, Babylon and Babel are the same place. They're one and the same. But we see Nimrod being referenced here so Moses can set up the rest of the story. So Moses can remind the people of Israel, because again, just as we're reading this now, we have to understand what was going on in the life of the nation of Israel. That when they're getting the book of Genesis written down for them to be proclaimed throughout the telling of the word of the Lord, that they're in the wilderness right now, awaiting their entrance into the promised land. And even in some of the names that we see throughout this portion of Genesis 10, we will see them come up time and again as those who oppose God's chosen people in the Old Testament. We see even lands of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see names like Canaan, like Put, like Cush, like Egypt, reminding the nation of Israel that they will face opposition. But why give us the genealogies before the unfolding of the story of Babel in Genesis 11? As I said already, Moses is setting up the rest of the story. And I wish I could say that like Paul Harvey does. But Moses is setting up the rest of the story. He's setting up what will unfold in the coming chapters of Genesis, of retelling the nation of Israel, their history from the dawn of creation. Moses is giving us names and places that we will see time and again throughout the Old Testament and even into the New. That we will see the very people Israel will be up against as they enter into the promised land and up against throughout their history, even into their exile, of when King Nebuchadnezzar comes in the book of Daniel and besieges them and enslaves them and brings them back to Babylon. But more importantly, what we see in Moses giving us these genealogies before the story of Babel, we see God's providential hand through it all. That God sustains and provides for those whom He has called according to His will, according to His purpose. That He provides and sustains them. That He sustained the human race even through the flood and now even through their multiplication. And as we consider the context in which Genesis was written, God is sustaining His people even through their time in the wilderness, even through their rebellion of being too afraid to go in and lay siege to the land of Canaan, which God was giving to them because there were giants in the land. We cannot overthrow them. But God is still reminding them that He is sustainer, that He is protector, that God is at work, His providential is at work, even through their division, which we see here in Genesis 10. We'll see more next week in chapter 11 of why that took place. But as we stop and consider that, we have to consider the reality that it still all points to God's will and redemptive plan. That even when we consider the divisions, the genealogy, the table of nations here in Genesis chapter 10, we see it all pointing us to God's will and redemptive plan, His salvific plan. That God continues to reveal time and time again throughout the pages of the written word, the conflict that would befall His chosen people, His elected people. The conflict Israel would face time and again because they are God's chosen people. Even from what we see here from the Ishmaelites, especially through the reign of King David. And we consider the conflict we see with the Ishmaelites, descendants from one of these tribes, that in when we get to Genesis 16, we will read these words in 16, verses 11 and 12. And the angel of the Lord said to her, this was the mother of Ishmael, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." The brother of Israel. God's chosen people, but God still made a promise to Ishmael to make him into a great nation, and we today know of a people that claim Ishmael as their founder. It is the Arab nations. And we see even God's promise fulfilled to them through Ishmael to make them a great nation, that they would always be at odds with His people. And truly they are even today. We see God time and time again revealing the conflict that would befall his people, the nation of Israel. And even now we see God revealing time and time again the conflict that would befall his adopted people, you and I, the church, of the conflict that we will face time and time again, that the church has faced time and time again. And we know that to be the reality because just as they, as the world hated the church, they hate the church because they hated Christ first. And Christ makes that very clear in John's gospel, in John 15, 18 through 19. Christ says this to his followers, not yet called the church, but he says this, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Conflict seen time and time again. Conflict that stems from Genesis chapter 10 and the dividing of the nations. Even in when we consider from what we saw last week with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, that through Shem, we see the nation of Israel come about, God's chosen people. Through Ham, the people of Canaan, those who rebel against God, who are an idolatrous, immoral people. And then Japheth, the father of all other nations, the Gentile nations, you and I. We see God's providential hand at work, but we see the conflict that will come. And when we realize that, when we realize that even Genesis 10 still points us to the redemptive plan of God, his salvific plan through Christ Jesus, we see God is revealing his mercy and his grace time and again. That listing out the genealogies of the sons of Noah, it allows us to see God's grace and mercy unfold time and again. And this all is culminating in the promised Messiah, which is of the line of Shem. And we know that to be the case because of what is given to us in the gospel accounts, specifically in the gospel according to Luke. In Luke 3, verses 23 through 38, we see Christ's genealogy stemming all the way back to Adam, including the line of Shem. And you can see it there on the screen. I'm not going to read all of it, but you see Luke tracing Christ's genealogy from Joseph, his earthly father, all the way back through the line of Shem to Noah to Adam, the Son of God. We see God's mercy and grace being revealed time and again, all pointing us to the promised Messiah, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. And in doing so, we then see God revealing the mission he has had and has called his people to be his message bearers. Israel got that messed up, thinking the message was for them and them alone, not to be God's vessel to proclaim his message to the farthest most reaches of the world. But God knew that was going to be the case all along. He planned for it, so that he could still reveal his glory, his power, and his majesty. That God called Israel to be his people and to be his messengers to the rest of the world, which is what we see even in the blessing that we looked at to Japheth last week, to Shem, that when the blessing was given over Shem, it was given, blessed be the God of Shem. And then we see it with Japheth, that he will dwell in the tents of Shem, and there will know the Lord God. Israel, who descends from Shem, whom Noah said of, blessed be the God of Shem. Genesis 9:26, we saw that last week. And then the nations descended of Japheth. Again, that's you and I. That may God enlarge Japheth, and he has. He has made us a part of his redemptive plan. God is revealing yet again throughout all of this, throughout Genesis 10 and the table of nations, the dispersion of all the peoples, the breaking up of their common language to be different languages, different dialects, God is still revealing that He alone is supreme, that He alone is sustainer, provider, creator, giver, and taker of life. That even in an odd section of Genesis, such as the nations descended from Noah with some really weird names that we often want to skip over, that we see God's providential hand. We see God revealing that He is supreme, that He is ruler, He is sustainer. That because of the names we see in this chapter of Genesis, we will see them throughout the rest of the pages of Scripture. And more importantly, when we see the lineage of Shem, we see it directing us to the promised Messiah, the Son of God, that we would be called out of the darkness. And we see, even in these names, that the vast majority of them stand in opposition to God. And yet we still see God making His name known to them all. Why? Because it is to and for His glory. And He will do that until the day of the Lord, until Christ's return. And so we consider a book like Genesis, a chapter like Genesis 10, as way of giving evidence of the coming promised Messiah, of seeing God's providential hand, God's sovereignty through even the division of nations, through the rebellious individuals such as Nimrod. We see God's hand at work. And we even see it today, even in the conflict we see. And so I invite you in this time, as Linda begins to play softly and Zach makes his way up here for our time of response song, I invite you to respond. Respond according to God's supremacy in your life, according to His providential hand, His sovereignty in your life. I'll be up here at this aisle to pray with. Larry will be at the other one, already there. You can come up and pray with us. If you just need a word of encouragement, we're here for you. But you respond in this time, whether at your seat or up here at the steps, or with Larry or myself.